Good morning, Westmount. If you have a copy, and hope you do, and for those who are visiting, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, then one is provided in the rack in front of you. Turn to the book of 3 John as we come to the climax of this series. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I do trust and pray and hope that it has been edifying, that it has been convicting, and that it has been a source of encouragement as we have made our way through this book or this series. All of us share an inevitable or an invaluable possession. It goes with us wherever we go, this possession. It also goes with us when we do not go. What you think of this prized possession is not necessarily what others think of it. So what your thought on this possession is might not be the same thought, might not be the same view as others. This, of course, speaks of your reputation. Your reputation is the estimation or evaluation others have of who you are, your character, your integrity, your standing as an individual. For some, your character or your reputation might be good. And hopefully for all of us sitting here, that is the kind of reputation that we're leaving behind and that people see of us. For some it's bad, for some it's negative, for some it's positive. But be assured of this, we all have a reputation. That is certain. People will watch you, and people are watching you. People will talk about you, and people are talking about you, whether we want them to or not. You cannot escape that. I cannot escape that. We cannot escape that. Neither can we lose our reputation, whether it be good or bad. We can change it, but we can't lose the reputation that we have. It precedes you, it goes with you, and it follows you all your life and beyond. Charles Spurgeon knew the importance of reputation, especially for us as believers, for the Christians. He says this, the eagle-eyed world acts as a policeman for the church. It becomes a watchdog over the sheep, barking furiously as soon as one goes astray. Be careful, he writes, be careful of your private lives. And I believe your public lives will be sure to be right. He continues to say, remember that it is upon your public life that the verdict of the world will very much depend. As we examine, and we will be examining four men, four individuals that is presented to us in this passage, in this text of 3 John, I want you to keep these questions in the forefront of your mind as we make our way through this text. Does my reputation represent Jesus Christ? Does your life represent the teaching that is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father, which is in heaven. Does your life reflect that verse, that passage? Do you bring praise, honor, and glory to God? What do you think of yourself? How do you view your reputation among your brothers and sisters in Christ in this building? How do you view your reputation among the world in which you live, in the community in which you live, in your workforce, in this society? How does others think of you? How do they think of you? What does God think about you? These are some of the questions that I want you to contemplate as we make our way through this text and as we analyze the lives, very brief description of these men in this passage that was before us. 3 John begins, the elder, again John referring to himself like he did in 2 John last week, as an elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Father, we ask again that you will give us hearts, give us receptive hearts. I pray, Father, as we make our way through this text, we look at the lives of these individuals, that we will reflect on our own lives and see where we fall short, and to see where we can improve, Lord, in areas that we are doing good or doing well, but seek to improve on that with our reputation as we seek to imitate and show Christ, not only in our words, but also in our walk, in our actions. Lord, I ask that your Spirit will lead, guide, and direct. Speak through me, Lord. And may you bring conviction, edification, clarification to the minds of the hearers, including myself, for Christ's sake. Amen. Does your reputation represent Jesus Christ? And the first individual is the one whom John addresses this epistle to, and that's Gaius. And that's the first individual that we look at in the first few verses. He is a man with a godly attitude. A godly attitude. He lived a spiritual life. He lived spiritually. And when you read this text, you understand, and of course we know that this is just John's heart for the believers. He has a deep sense of affection, not only for the congregants in general, but for this individual as well. And you get that when you read these first few verses. He has a deep sense of affection for this man. A dear brother in Christ, a dear friend in Christ, a dear servant in Christ. He was prayed for by John continually. He was prayed for by John that he'd keep growing spiritually. That spiritual growth that John is seeing in the life of this individual, that will continue to grow and mature more and more. That it will blossom into the man that God wants him to blossom into. And he's well on that path. John is praying that his spiritual health and his physical health will go well. We may not know how this man's physical health was. One thing is true, was that his spiritual health was healthier than a horse. He may have had, and you get that idea from the text, that he may have had some kind of physical ailment. John doesn't get into that. But John was more focused on how mature this man Gaius was. And the life that he is depicting among the leaders, among the members in the church, that his, regardless of how ill he was, he was still living the life that God called him to live. Despite the fact that he might have been ailing, he was still walking in the light. He was still walking in the truth. And John says, I pray, Gaius, that your physical health will match up to your physical health. With that being said, I want you to ponder this, and this convicts me every single time I go over this sermon, I'm preaching it to you, and it hits me. Ponder this question for a moment, folks. What if David What if the other elders, John, Jerry Joy, and the deacons would pray this prayer for you, asking God to bless you with the same degree of physical health as your spiritual health? Ponder that momentarily. God, I want you to bless Barris with the same level of spiritual health, our physical health, as his physical health. Something to think about, isn't it? And for most of us, we're thinking, man, I'd be in ICU right now in tubes and IV and in drip, because that's where my spiritual health is, and that is going to be a reflection of my physical health. Would that be satisfying to you? Would you want your leader to pray this prayer for you? Bless him with the same level of physical health as his or her spiritual health. Would you want that? Would you be fit? Would you be deemed fit as a fiddle? Or would you be lacking? Would you be bedridden? Would you need daily regimens, vitamins, physiotherapy? Gaius was a healthy soul. His health, his spiritual health, was in right standing. And John is saying, I want this same thing for your physical health. His life was a vibrant life for Jesus Christ. He was active and alive. This man was walking according to the truth. No deviation, no straying, nothing of that sort. He lived spiritually. And that's a call for us as believers. That's a call for us as believers. I don't know your circumstances. You might be visiting. You have no idea what this spiritual health is. And if you're spiritually dead, then you wouldn't. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that you can have life and have it more abundantly, so that you can be transferred from a life of death to life. You can, as Paul says in Ephesians, you were once dead. That could be you today. You were once dead, but God, in his grace, in his mercy, through Jesus Christ, sent his son to die on the cross. That can be you. And you can start to live the life like Gaius was living in his life at this point in time when John wrote. A life that depicts nothing but utter godliness to the society and to men and women who were around him. He was a spiritual man. He walked truthfully according to verses 3 and 4. John said, I rejoice greatly. It doesn't just rejoice, I rejoice greatly. When the brothers came, so it's not Gaius reporting this of himself. These are individuals, these are brothers and sisters in the church that sees this man living a godly life and say, we got to tell John. We got to tell Elder John about this. Man, you should see this individual, John. I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. And indeed, you are walking in the truth. Gaius lives spiritually by walking in the truth as commanded by John throughout this entire series. In the 1 John, 2 John, and of course here in 3 John. And in this, John greatly rejoiced that God's servant was walking worthy of the calling in which he was called. But note that John extended this to the entire church. Nothing brings him more joy, John said, than seeing his children walking in the truth. God's children walking in the truth. Everything that he and the other apostles taught about Jesus Christ, these individuals, these members were living it. People will not see your heart, folks. They will not, they cannot. What they do see is your life. What they do see is how your life is being lived out. And it's been said so many times that many of us, we proclaim Jesus Christ, and this is so true. We proclaim Christ more with our actions than we do with our lips. And what kind of Jesus are you proclaiming in your life? Because if it's not the God that is described in the Bible, if it's not the God that John is talking about, then something is wrong with your life. Something is wrong with your walk. They won't see the heart, they'll see your life. This is why it is so vital for God's people to live the gospel. Walk according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine that they will see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 2, 9-11. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, but you're saved unto good works. According to verse 11, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Just as walking truthfully is connected to living spiritually, serving faithfully is connected to walking in the truth. And we see another character trait of Gaius. He served faithfully. He served. And we are commanded to serve. Gaius' life did not just consist of intake or input. He didn't just sit and absorb things. In other words, it was not just about him receiving and getting stuff. It was also about him giving back to the church, giving back to the kingdom, helping to edify and build the kingdom of God. And John commends Gaius as a faithful servant who seemed to be very, very hospitable towards some that may have been missionaries. And these were people he did not know. But it did not deter him from serving them faithfully. And just imagine if he did this to strangers, how much more to those who are of the, that he knew. See, hospitality was a very, very significant part of the life of people in the ancient Near East. It was not just mere ritualistic for them. It wasn't done ritualistically. It wasn't done out of mere obligation. It was done sincerely. It was done because that's just who they were as people. And the reasons why the church today lacks faithful service is due to the lack of service for one another. And then there are those who serve, and we'll get to this individual soon, but there are those who serve in the church, not doing it for the glory of God, not doing it for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ, but doing it to get recognition. And we'll come across an individual, the next individual shortly, who is the very epitome of this. Service for some is to receive the pat on the back. And for some of us, we fail to remember, and we have failed to remember that service in God's church, whatever that may be, no matter how great or small in your eyes, still falls under the category of letting your light so shine before men that God will be glorified in everything that we do. He served faithfully, and we are called to serve faithfully. He ministered generously. He lived spiritually. This was a result of him walking truthfully, which enabled him to serve the church that he was in. That these godly traits, these godly attributes, these godly attitudes allowed him to be a faithful and a generous minister. Too often, folks, too often we are like toddlers who do things to get attention. The attention of the adults. To get the applaud from the adults. To become the center of attention in the room. And some of us go to the extreme just like toddlers. When we don't get that attention, when we don't get the pat on the back, we throw temper tantrums. We weren't recognized for the things that we did. How dare they not recognize that I did this thing? How dare they not recognize that that chair was in the way and I moved that chair? How dare somebody not come to me and give me a pat on the back and announce it from the pulpit that Barris moved the chair out of the way? So we throw tantrums because nobody acknowledged that we did something as though we're doing it for that purpose. But guess what? That's what we're doing it for. If that's our attitude towards it, not for the glory of God, but self-seeking. Folks, this was not Gaius. He did not live spiritually. He did not walk truthfully or serve faithfully and thought to himself, you know, if I do this, John, who was with Jesus for 3.5 years, is going to write my name in the Bible, which is the Word of God, and that's going to be settled in heaven for eternity. So I'm going to make sure that my name is written in God's book in a positive light. That wasn't in his thought, folks. He did it for the glory of God. He did it for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. His ministry, like John, was one of sincerity and love for Jesus Christ and for the people who are called to Christ. Why do believers, not just leaders in the church, serve faithfully and generously? We do so because those who serve are proclaiming the same name. We do so because of Jesus Christ. No other name than Jesus Christ, who is Lord. That is your motivation. That ought to be your motivation for serving in God's church. No other motivation. Just because of Christ. This is quite a reputation for Gaius. Quite a reputation. But how does the world see you? If John was penning your name in this passage, in the first verse of this last book of this epistle, what would be the descriptions be of you? Would you be described as one who is eloquent in speaking about God's word to the point where the silence is deafening? Are you overwhelmed with multiple spiritual gifts that even you yourselves are unaware that you have these spiritual gifts? Are you a true representation of the life that is lived spiritually, a life that walks in the truth, a life that is devoted, fully devoted to the faithful service of Jesus Christ and in sincerity? Would you be described as one who matches up to Gaius or not? Even more so, would you be described as one who matches up to Jesus Christ? Would somebody look at you and say, you actually fit the description of a Christian, Christ person, a little Christ? During the early days of the Salvation Army, William Booth and his associates were bitterly attacked in the press by the religious leaders and government leaders alike. Whenever his son, Bramwell, showed Booth a newspaper attack, the general would reply, "Bramwell, 50 years hence, it will matter very little indeed how these people treated us. It will matter a great deal how we dealt with the work of God." That's what matters to William. He couldn't care less what the world says. He doesn't care how they attack him. What matters is how did we deal with the work and the word of God 50 years from now. What reputation will we leave behind to our kids and our grandkids and generations in the future about how we lived for Christ? That is the thing that will matter the most. He wasn't concerned about the other religious leaders or even the leaders of political leaders. He was concerned about the life that he was living for Christ. And Gaius was of the same mindset. He lived spiritually. He walked the walk. He talked the talk. He was a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. But then we have Diotrephes. Verses 9 and 10. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stop those who wants to put them out of the church. It is evident from verse 9 that John is making a contrast between this individual, Diotrephes, and Gaius. And it's a stark contrast, because he had a harmful agenda, not just for individuals, but for the leaders of the church and the church in general. He was driven by pride. He was a prideful individual, and John describes him as one who likes to put himself first. He had a haughty heart, a proud temper. He had the character trait of an unregenerate man. His desire was to be the preeminent one in the church. He desired to be the highest ranking individual in the church. This, of course, led to pride, envy, malice, strife, selfishness, bitterness. And the list goes on and on. And we have to be on guard against pride in our lives, folks. This is the one who would do things for that pat on the back. Doing things for eye service, pretentious in his walk, disingenuous in everything that he does, because it's all to bring attention to himself. Such an individual has taken their eyes off Christ and have set eyes on themselves. Having forgotten that he, Jesus Christ, must increase and you and I must decrease. Forgotten, completely forgotten that, or took it out of his mind completely. He was driven by pride. This individual was very arrogant. And this, of course, was the source of his pride. He thought himself to be better than John. No doubt he thought that he was better than Gaius. Better than anyone else in the church. He thought of himself more highly than he ought to. And this is the same reason why pride seeps into our lives. When we start to think too much of our own opinions and make them of a high value, whether it's a corporate valid one or not. Therefore, we get upset when we don't get our way in the church, when it's not our way or the highway. Look at what pride and arrogance leads to. And ask yourself, does this reflect my own attitude? Does this reflect my own heart? Am I Diotrephes in the church? He does not acknowledge the authority of God-appointed men in the church. Godly men in the church. John says it plain, bluntly. He had a complete disregard for the leadership. Complete disregard of the leaders in the church that he was attending, of the apostles, and by default, the Word of God. The Word of God has not permeated this individual's beings. He was choking on his own spiritual pride, forgetting Colossians 1:18 that Jesus Christ, not Diotrephes, not Barris, not you. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one in this church because it's his church. We forget that it's his church. He purchased it. It's not my church. It's his. And he forgot that. And we ought never to forget this. Never to forget this. It's always about Jesus Christ, folks. Always about Him. Don't let this be your legacy as a believer to leave behind in your church, in your community, in your home. Don't let this be you. Don't let this be the arrogant person that you leave behind. He delivered accusations against the leaders. Just think about it. Not only does he disregard the leadership of these men, but he's outrightly, perversely accusing them of whatever it is. He was unjustly accusing them, spreading false charges against them, talking idly against the men of God, again forgetting Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders, Diotrephes. Obey your leaders, Westmount. Why? And submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Jason has said it in the pulpit many a times, and that is the heart of every pastor, to know that he's going to have to stand before the righteous judge, the God of this universe, and God's going to say, Jason, give an account for every single individual in Westmount Bible Chapel. You know how much burden that is on a pastor's mind on a daily basis. He has responsibility over your souls. And he has to give an account whether he wants to or not. The leaders will have to give an account to God whether they want to or not. So let them do this with joy, the author of Hebrews continue on, with joy, not groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you, warning members about ministering or mistreating God's servants. The leaders, your pastor, your elders, your deacons, they're not perfect men, but they are striving for perfection. That I know for certain. They deserve your utmost respect, Westmount. They deserve it. They need your fervent prayers. That's what they need, not constant complaining, not constant criticism. Pray for them. They desire your words of encouragement. Go to them and encourage them. You wouldn't believe how much that means to a pastor for a member to just come up randomly and give a word of encouragement. They deserve that. And if you have forgotten or you're unaware, the task of being a pastor is already hard enough. The task of being a church leader is already hard enough. Don't make it harder for them, folks. Don't make it harder for them. They don't need envy. They don't need gossip. They don't need slander. They don't need negativity from their members. To add to the list of things that are being heavy on their minds at night, keeping them awake, help carry the burdens. Help share the load in whatever way you can, at least in some aspect. There are some, yes, that they have to bear as pastors because of their position and respect for privacy and etc. But whenever way you can, help bear the load. Don't add to the burden. Don't add to the load. Don't be like Diotrephes, who was deliberately slandering the leaders of the church because he was not preeminent in the church as they are. Pride and arrogance further led this man to be profane in his activities. So in addition to slandering those who are entrusted or were entrusted with his soul, he outright rejected the brothers and sisters in Christ. As though to say, since you're attaching yourself to this John or to this Gaius, I'm just going to reject you. And not only that, I'm going to make sure others in the church reject you as well. Refraining others from welcoming these members, these brothers and sisters in Christ. His pride led to division and strife in the body. Division and strife. And of course, you look at this man, you hear, you read it, and you think, this is an awful individual. But how many are secretly going to other members about your leaders and your other brothers and sisters in Christ? Speaking idly, speaking unjustly, accusing the leaders or other members, all because you're not getting your own way with things. It's easy for us to point fingers. It's easy for us to criticize. It's easy for us to read the Bible and say, how can this individual do this? How can they be among the people of God and be drenched in the Word of God and have this kind of ungodly attitude? But folks, we are no different at times. What is striking about Diotrephes is that his name means nourished by love. Nourished by love. And you read the description of this man, there's nothing loving about this individual, apart from loving himself, of course. Nothing loving about him. So it's one of those contrary, contradicting names, if you will. He's not loving at all. In somewhat of a funny but all too tragic comment of the Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, he wrote some years ago, and he said, I wrote an article on Diotrephes for a denominational paper. So he's writing about Diotrephes. I want you to get that because of the ending of this. The editor told me that 25 deacons stopped the paper to show their resentment against being personally attacked in the paper. He was writing again about Diotrephes, this individual here, and these 25 men thought they were being attacked. That's their reputation, and they were convicted by it. I pray that that's not us today. I pray that that is not us. Humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Be united, folks, in love by the peace and the mercy of God. Let's esteem others better than ourselves. Respect and submit to our leaders. Because God has given them, God has placed them there for a purpose. Even when the decisions are not in your favor, respect, honor, submit. Don't be a haughty. Don't be a prideful individual. So we saw Gaius, who is godly. We saw Diotrephes, who is the complete opposite. But now we look at Demetrius. Man with good accolades. Gaius, of course, represented Christ well. Diotrephes, complete opposite. This individual, possibly an evangelist, possibly a prophet, according to some commentators, but animated by the most self-sacrificing and disinterested spirit, which sprung from his love for Jesus Christ and his love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. He set a great example. And John said, by making this statement in verse 11, Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius have received good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. So he was tested by the church. Every single member had nothing but good to say about Demetrius. But by standard of the word of God, he has set a good example as well. And we also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. So John is all encompassing that this man has a good reputation among the people. Don't imitate evil. And it's funny that it's right after he mentions Diotrephes that don't imitate evil, implying that Diotrephes was imitating evil. And that goes without saying. And this was not from God. This was from a sinful heart, an evil heart, and as opposed to a man that imitated good, showing godliness, a godly character. He possessed a good testimony. His reputation was evident to everyone. Everyone saw it, just like Gaius. Everyone saw it. His was a reputation that could not go unseen by others. His was a reputation that upheld the truth of a godly conduct, of how to act and present yourself godly before this crooked and perverse world in which we live. His reputation was one that was genuine. It was evident by God's word itself when he stood the test. He passed with flying colors. His was not one of pretense to gain favor of the church. His reputation stood on God's truth, on God's word. His reputation was even evident by the apostles themselves. He was not selfish. He was not arrogant. He was not full of pride like Diotrephes was. He set a great example. He set a godly example. And finally, we, of course, conclude with John himself, a man with a pastoral affection. I have much to write to you, but I'd rather, and he said this in 2 John as well, I'd rather not write with pen and ink, because I hope to see you and we'll talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Gaius had a right attitude. Diotrephes, he had a harmful agenda. Demetrius had a good testimony. But here we have John with a pastoral heart, pastoral affection. He had the heart of a leader. And he was stern when he needed to be stern, but he was stern in a loving manner. He was stern in a godly manner. He stand for the truth of godliness and God's word. He didn't shy away. He didn't compromise. And if your leader, which I know for a fact they do, reprimand or rebuke or reprove you from the stanzas of God's word, that is not because they hate you or they want to see you fail. It's because they love you and they want to see you live godly. It's because they have a heart for you. They love you dearly and sincerely, like John loved these brothers and sisters in Christ. John said, instead of writing more, I can write more if I want. There's so much, but I'd rather see you. I want that face-to-face interaction. And there's a certain peace that comes with being with God's people. I said this last week. Physically, there's a certain peace, there's a certain joy because of that bond, that unity that we share together. And John realized this. John knew this. And John said, instead of writing, I have that desire. I just want to see you. I want to see you. This way he can individually speak to them. And I can just imagine he can go to Gaius and embrace Gaius and give Gaius a word of encouragement. I'm sure he would set Diotrephes straight and sort that situation out. Encourage Demetrius even more. Encourage other members even more. He desired peace for the believers. Peace, unity. That is a pastoral heart. That is a man who is affectionately involved with his members, his congregation. And that was John. And we again saw that throughout the entire 1 John, 2 John, and in this epistle as well. He was affectionate towards them. He loved them and he wanted nothing more than seeing the children of God, those who have been called and chosen by God the Father, those who have been set apart for holiness, walk according to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that, I am certain, is the desire of the leaders here. That is my heart's desire for you. That is my heart's desire for me. That is my heart's desire for all of us. That we walk, that we live the life that we're called and commanded to live. Don't be like Diotrephes or have any kind of spiritual connection with him. Put away malice and put away pride so we can live the life that God has called us to live. So how can we, after looking at these four individuals, and we have three great examples to choose from, and as we make our way into the table, we're going to see a fourth, and the greatest example, how to have and maintain and develop a reputation that is representative of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Imitate goodness that is godliness. Because there are a lot of good out there in the world. But not all of those good represent godliness. So imitate goodness that is godliness. Seek humility. Abandon pride, arrogance, and a disregard for God's servant. Obedience to God's word. John constantly hammered this in their heads. Walk according to the truth. Walk according to the truth. Live according to the truth. Doing good works, according to Matthew 5:16, Ephesians 2:11. Watch your character. Watch how you live. Not so that people can prop you up and put you on a pedestal and say, that is a godly person right there. No, because God expects you to live godly. Because the Bible commands you to live godly. So watch your walk. Watch your private life, as Spurgeon, the quote from Spurgeon says. Watch your character. And of course, it goes without saying, associate with believers who are seeking to live godly. Associate, gather in this fashion. Friends, again, you're visiting, you might not be saved. Surrender your life to Christ. Surrender your lives to him. That's the first step. And we're going to see a prime example, Philippians chapter 2, as we shift and reflect on the table and reflect on one who did not consider the reputation he had because of the work that he had to do. Ephesians chapter 2. And as we take time to reflect on the table,